Did everyone get one of these walking in? If you didn't get one of these, do you need one? Anyone? Yeah, a couple of folks. Okay, Errol, do you mind grabbing a couple of these off the... Oh, Tom's going to get it? Thank you, Tom. Tom will walk one around to you. Just want to make sure everybody got a chance to get one of those. We're continuing in our sermon series this morning on 1 John, Walking in the Light. Last week we had focused on verses 19 and 20 of chapter 3. And this week we're going to focus on verses 21 through 23. But it's at the point now where it benefits us to stand back a little bit and look at the overall context of how the passage is working together. We've spent several weeks, though we had a break for Christmas in there, but we spent several weeks going through individual units, and now it seems best to take a moment to consider the whole thing and make sure we understand where we're at. Today we'll be looking at confidence before God in this passage, but we want to just remember how it is that we got to this point. Okay, Tom, did you get one to everyone? Everyone got one? Okay, excellent. Very good. So I will just, I'll put it up here as well, but I understand that you can't see that very well, so that's why I have a handout for you as well here. But just to take note of a couple things just to remember, and I don't always give these out, but sometimes I do when I feel it's helpful to see the structure. Note that whenever you have something that's indented, it means that it's kind of dependent on the thing that came before. So you can see in general, for this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. The call to love one another is essentially the central command for the passage as a whole. And if you're not thinking too hard about it, it can get a little bit distracting because he jumps right into, after saying that we should love one another, he jumps right into the idea of what love is not. And I sort of set it apart in this kind of parenthetical idea here. And after you get through that, he comes right down to essentially what love is, and thus the arrow here. So what love is not? We should not be like Cain, who was an evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. For we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So those who do not love abide in death. Those who hate their brothers are murderers, like Cain, as it were. So Cain stands apart as sort of the example, right? The example of one who does not love, as it were. And then we see that there's an example of one who does love. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And by he, it's obviously referring to Christ, so it's like Christ. The murderer, the hater, like Cain. The lover, the one who would lay down his life for others, like Christ. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brothers in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in words or talk, but in deed and in truth. So this is just sort of to bring us up to speed on where we're at in the passage. And I want to just point out a couple things as well before we get into the specifics of the passage today. Because the reason I'm going through all this is one of the questions we have is, how do we put this unit together? Verses 11 to 24, how does it fit and how does it work together? Okay, that's what we're trying to think about right now. You with me? Trying to think about how the passage fits together. Now, when you look at your paper, one of the ways that we try to understand how the context works, because in the Greek, we don't have any paragraphs, we don't have any indenting, we don't have any grammar, we just have words that are all strung together. And that made perfect sense in a Greco-Roman culture where they were trained to acknowledge transition words and when they were trained to understand, as it were, lexical cohesion. Now, lexical cohesion is intentionally using repeated words to connect ideas. And so you can see murder, 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 hates, hates. I put them in red. You get to kind of a feel how this is a unit. And yet you have love, 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 love. See, the love, the idea of love is what's tying the whole passage together. And interestingly, if you look down at your sheet, you'll see there's another love down here. So we have what love is not, what love is. And when we go to the next side here, and you've got a more detailed analysis on your back. It's not really more detailed. It just has a few more things that wouldn't fit on the single page. But you can see that the by this, and by this are parallel, essentially. And so we have a connection here. But when we come to this section, the benefits of love, we can clearly see that there's some lexical cohesion again. Heart is repeated. This phrase here is extremely similar to the one above it. For whenever your hearts condemn us, beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us. And so we can't just sort of separate this off and say, well, this is a totally different section, unconnected, because we have this strong repetition here which helps us to realize that it is connected. So there's another subunit down here, but again, the idea of loving one another shows us, all this helps to show us that this package is working together as a whole. Does that make sense? And we have the overall central command to love, what love is not, what love is, and then the essential benefits of love. Now, last week we focused on 19 and 20. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. And I said, I paraphrased the idea here, God's love in action working through us shows us that we are children of the truth. Why do I say that? Well, because it says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth. By what? By what? By this. By the thing that came before. By the thing that preceded. What was it that preceded? Not to love in word or talk, but indeed in truth. To be the one who doesn't just ignore his brother's needs, but who helps him. And we had focused on this, and we looked at several passages here that were important. Like the rich man who had the man at his gate and just went by him every day and didn't take care of his needs. And we see where he ended up. And we focused on that. Now, what we have to be careful about here is, clearly, John is not suggesting that it's the actions of love that save. No, he's saying that when God's love is working through you, that helps you to realize, that helps you to understand that you have God's love in you, right? When you see God's work at work in your life, that helps you to understand that you have God's love in you. Are you like Cain, a hater and a murderer? Or are you like Christ, a lover of others? Now, the Holy Spirit that's within us helps us to be like Christ. Not all the time. It's not that we don't still struggle with these things, but the Spirit allows us and motivates us to be like Christ. And so we see that love coming through in our lives. By this, that is, by what came before, by what preceded it, by meeting the needs of others who are in need, by not just stating it in word or talk, but in deed and in truth, by this we shall know that we are of the truth. God's love in action working through us shows that we are children of the truth. Well, this next section is directly connected to it, is important. For whenever our hearts condemn her, God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. And we talked about this last week. Our condemning hearts are silenced by God's greatness and knowledge of all things. Nevertheless, sometimes we're caused to maybe question or wonder things. We have these doubts which aren't from the Lord, doubts which are part of a spiritual attack against us. And that's why we said we take up the shield of faith to help block ourselves, as it were, from those fiery arrows of doubt. Okay? Ephesians 6, that is. So we thought about this last night, last week. But where we see now how it connects, I believe, is that the result of this, that God's love is working in action through us, and that God is greater than our hearts, and that we don't live in that condemnation. Whenever our hearts condemn us, we remember that God's grace is greater than those condemning thoughts, which are not from God. The result of this is a benefit. And the benefit is essentially confidence before God. The benefit is confidence before God. So let's take a look and focus in on some of this and try to better understand the benefit of confidence before God. Now, I just want to start with the very first word here, agapetos, which is the word beloved, or dear friends, maybe it would be translated. But if you actually look up this word and try to find a meaning for it, and this is the Greek to English lexicon of the New Testament, sometimes abbreviated as BDAG, which, if you know your lexicons, this is by far and away, the third edition is by far and away the best lexicon that we have, because it doesn't just take into consideration biblical examples, but it takes into consideration essentially all that we've been able to get our hands on in the Greco-Roman world. And it gives a definition of pertaining to one who is in a very special relationship with another, pertaining to one who is dearly loved, dear or beloved. And the point that we see from the passage as we're looking at this, beloved, is that he's talking to folks who are believers, clearly, who are dearly loved, who are part of the fold, as it were. And I think that's important, and he intentionally uses this word because he's trying to help them to understand that this is what you are. This is the relationship that you have. And so we continue on there with the verse, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, grace provides us with confidence before God. With confidence before God. If our hearts don't condemn us, because of the things which preceded it, then we have confidence before God. I've been reading the Spurgeon commentary on this, and it's a really fascinating commentary on 1 John. And I came across this quote, and I had to include it. I knew I used a Spurgeon quote last week, so I was hesitant to do it, but I just really appreciated it, so I thought, well, I'll throw it up. Some Christians, by continual introspection, are always raising the point, am I a Christian? Be a Christian. Am I a child of God? Be a child of God and enjoy it. Do not spend a lifetime searching for the family register. Now his point is clear, and I think it's well stated, because it's emphasizing, I think, what John is trying to say here. John's not writing this to cause us to wonder, am I doing enough good things, as it were? He's writing this to give us confidence. He's writing this because we are beloved. We are within the fold. And we are to understand the flow and the logic here. You know, here's the central command, that we should love one another. You know what love isn't. Remember Cain. You know what love is. Remember Christ. Now you are the beloved. And since your hearts are not condemning you, remember that you have confidence before God. You are a Christian. There's a certain ineffectiveness or danger, as it were, spiritual danger that comes in constantly questioning and not in just resting in the grace that we have been given. And I think this is what this passage is drawing us to and asking us to fully consider, that we have been saved, we have been worked, we have this love working through us, and we need to walk in the confidence of it. There's a couple other important questions or passages to consider. This is a very interesting Old Testament passage, because as you read Jeremiah chapter 17 with me, consider the similarities to 1 John. Yeah, we're in the dispensation of the church, we're not under the dispensation of the law anymore, and yet we do serve the same God yesterday, today, and forever, same God in character. And while it is true that in one sense, in terms of what's required of proper worship has changed, we don't offer animal sacrifices anymore. In another sense, what's required of proper worship hasn't changed, and that God has always sought a true and contrite heart before him. And so we see similarities to this thinking of 1 John, even in the Old Testament. This is what the Lord says. This is a decree of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah within the context of the overall book. He says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries of a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit. There's essentially, you are not to trust in the things of man or the works of man, but blessed is the person who trusts in God. And look what it says in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? See, the human heart cannot be fully trusted. And John essentially says the same thing, that our heart, our human heart, as it were, will tend to condemn us. But we have to remember that God is greater than our heart. And in remembering that and in cherishing that promise, it helps to provide that confidence that we have in God. Now, the writer of Hebrews talks about this too in a way. He says, in a different way, he talks about Jesus as the high priest. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We approach God with confidence, knowing the benefits of grace which we can reap to help us in our times of need. Believers are to have a certain confidence. When we walk without that confidence, we're not following the teachings of the apostles here and what they've taught us about the Christian life and about the need of grace in the Christian life. There's to be a certain confidence that comes in knowing one's place and in knowing one's salvation, in being in relationship with Jesus Christ. That confidence is important. In fact, we're not going to get into it today because we will in other messages, but confidence is a theme which John is going to pull out strongly again at least two other times within his epistle. This is something which he draws out and begins to focus on, the confidence that needs to be found in God and through what God has done for us in our lives. Now, we get to an interesting section here. He says, if our hearts don't condemn us because of the above, because God's greater than them, we understand that. We have confidence before God, and he says in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. If you want to do an interesting thing sometime, go and look up in your commentaries for some insights into verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. It's interesting how sometimes the sections get shorter there. Or they don't say as much. Or they just point to other passages, perhaps, to find help. It's a difficult thing because when we think about it, if it's in terms of prayer and whatever we ask we receive from him, well, we understand that in some practical sense, that can't possibly be true. If every person was to receive what they asked from him, I mean, who would remain dead? Would we not ask for the resurrection of all people? Who would ever die of a sickness? Would we not ask for help from all sickness? It's just an impossible thing to think of every faithful believer getting everything that they ever asked for. And so we have to realize that there has to be some qualification on this. There has to be some understanding of this passage. In one sense, it's a neat thing, and I don't want to minimize it. I'm going to look at another couple passages, but then I'm going to wrap back around to it, because I don't want to minimize it. We have confidence with God, and that confidence with God is a powerful and awesome thing. The creator of all heaven and earth stands on our side, right? The creator of all heaven and earth is with us. And we can approach God with a good confidence, for sure. But if we manipulate this passage to think that it's meaning that, boy, whatever I want, I can just ask God and I get it from him, we're mistaken. 1 John, and we're not going to do too much in this because we'll look at this later in context, but even within the same epistle, he puts a qualification on this very same concept. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So there's this qualification of according to his will. Well, one might say, well, what's the point in praying? Because if I'm praying for something that's not according to his will, then what does it matter? Well, there's always importance in prayer. There's always importance in prayer. If something comes up in our life and we want to pray about it, we shouldn't say, no, I shouldn't pray about that with God. We should never do that. We should always pray about all things that maybe we're thinking about or coming up in our life. But what we have to understand is that in praying about these things, the way that our heart may be moved along, as it were, the way that the Spirit may help us in that time of spiritual need might not be the way that we thought. It might not be the answer we were expecting or the outcome we thought. In prayer, it helps to conform our wills to God's will. In prayer, it helps to conform our wills to God's will. Let's look at a couple examples of this. Let's look at perhaps one of the most prominent ones, Jesus Christ. It says in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, that is, beyond his disciples, and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. My understanding of this passage is that Christ is praying for the cup, that is, the thing which has been allotted for him, going to the cross and dying on the cross and becoming a sacrifice for our sins, to be taken from him. And an incredibly intimate picture into the unity of the Godhead, the Father and the Son. The Trinity's, the Holy Spirit also part of the Trinity, of course. But here, an intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. We see this exchange. And we actually see Jesus praying that the cup would be taken from him. But was the cup taken from him? No. I mean, even Christ prays to the Father, asks that it be his will that this cup be taken, and it isn't. So who are we to look at passages like verse 22, or whatever we ask we receive from him, and to extrapolate out of that the idea that anything we could pray for could or should happen or will happen? It's very dangerous. And in fact, in some, as should you say, sects of Christianity that are out there, there is this very kind of thinking. If you pray for something and it doesn't happen, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. You need to pray harder. You need to believe more. You need to have more faith. And this sort of thinking is very troubling to me. And it actually, it works me up. It makes me righteously indignant. In some ways. And it's not because I have some kind of a pet peeve against other people or something. It's because it can just be very damaging. We see examples of this in its very worst context, where maybe children are on their deathbed, as it were, or in need of medical help. And certain sects or even cults that claim the Christian name, well, you just need to pray. You just need to have more faith. And they sit there watching their children die when simple medical treatment could save their lives. And yet the child passes away because the teaching is that God can and do anything that you ask for as long as you just have enough faith or confidence in him. But we have to remember that what we see here is that God is calling us to be confident. He's calling us to be confident in him, and he's calling us to come confidently before him in prayer, but there's an important qualification. The things that we pray for are subject to the will of God. The things that we pray for, the things we lift up to him, all those things are subject to the will of God. Because we pray, our will doesn't become the standard. God's will and his sovereign purposes are always the standard. And here we see an example of Jesus praying and asking that it be God's will that the cup be taken from him. But it wasn't. God had a decree in place. He had a plan in place. And even with Christ praying this prayer, we know, because of the rest of the story, the implied answer was no, that the cup would not be taken from him. But look what happened. Don't let this slide by us. Verse 43. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. I think that's neat. That's significant. Christ gives this prayer, but God is there and God is strengthening and encouraging him. So the prayer was not wasted. Christ's prayer was answered in the terms of an angel being with him to give him the spiritual strength he he needed in this time. Consider Matthew 7:7-11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? An interesting thing about this passage is it, in some ways, seems material in terms of bread and that, but I think the implication is the spiritual benefits as well. This is Christ's words here, and he's saying, hey, if we who are evil know how to give good things, how much more does God, who is good, know how to give good things? Certainly, sometimes God does answer our prayers. Certainly, sometimes God is there in that, and our powerful God works through our prayers and brings resolution in certain areas of our life, whether it's spiritual healing of some kind, or whether it's a physical provision of some kind. We know that God comes through. We have to remember, though, that as we pray, we have to be open to God's will working within us, to God's Spirit working within us, and those things which maybe we ask for, maybe we learn that even though they're difficult for us, God has those things in place for a reason, and he gives us spiritual strength through those things. Other times, perhaps our good and loving Father, who knows how to give good better than we do, does indeed give us these good things. In any case, when I come before God, when I come to God as a believer in Jesus Christ, I know that I can approach God with confidence. Confidence that when I pray to him, my prayer is not in vain, and my prayer is not pointless. Do you see what I'm saying? I have confidence that when I come to God, it's never a waste of my time, my spiritual resources, as it were, my energy. There's always purpose and value in it. And so I come to God with that confidence, knowing that through the prayer, he is going to be at work in my heart and my life, and even maybe my physical circumstances, according to his will, not mine. I'm going to focus more on the commandment piece of this next week, verses 23 and 24. But just to keep it in context here, verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And it's important to note initially that he specifies this. If you look back at your page, and I'll just scroll back here to my thing. We have whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And now he specifies, and this is his commandment. As a commandment is essentially summarized, that we believe in the name of Jesus, his son, and love one another. Love for God, well, how do we as total sinners love God? Well, we can believe in Christ. We can believe in Jesus Christ. And as we believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit fills us, allows us to express love for God, to express love for one another. The commandment to believe in Jesus Christ and to love one another, just as he has commanded us. And next week we'll look at this abiding section and we'll consider how this fits in then with the whole of the epistle of 1 John, because abiding, as you remember, is a central theme in 1 John as well. So, in summary, as we go throughout our lives this week, remember that we are beloved. We are those who have that close and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. If we encounter those doubts in our lives, we need to remember that God is greater than those doubts, and that we have confidence with God. Confidence which allows us to come to him, an all-powerful God, and to pray to him. knowing that our prayers will not render us, will not be rendered ineffective, or will not be rendered pointless. It's a terrible temptation, or it's a terrible doubt of the devil, or work of the devil, or whatever it must be, for us to think that prayer is pointless, or that prayer is not effective, or that prayer has no purpose. Indeed, we come to God with confidence, knowing that our prayers are so valuable and so important in our lives. But like Christ in the garden, we have to recognize that the Lord's will be done in our lives and not our own will. And we have to be willing to receive what that is, even when it's difficult and even when it's hard. Let's pray. Lord, as we pause before you here this morning, I'm just so thankful for who you are. You're not a God who calls us to just cower at you, or just to look to you as something set apart and not caring about us and not desiring to have relationship with us. But Lord, you care deeply for us. You care deeply for us. You love us greatly. And Lord, your Spirit within us has allowed us to overcome the condemnations which arise from our sinful nature. Your promises are greater than those. Lord, by your Spirit and by what you have ultimately and completely done for us, Lord, we know that we can have this confidence in you. And you, in your word, you call us to radical action on the basis of this confidence, to be able to know that we can come to you in prayer in all things and in everything, to bring our prayer requests before you. Lord, as we bring those prayer requests before you, of course, we understand we need to be submitting ourselves to you, recognizing how you're working in our lives and our surroundings, that the world doesn't revolve around us, but that you're working all things out for your glory, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be servants and to be willing to serve even when it's difficult, to be willing to do things that you call us to, even when it's difficult, to be willing to offer things like forgiveness, even when it's difficult. Lord, we know that you understand this better than we will ever. What it is to be called to the cross and to bring that up in prayer, to be spiritually strengthened through that process, but nevertheless to move forward in your will, Lord. I don't doubt that among us this morning, you know, some of us may have struggles or challenges or obstacles, whatever they may be in our lives. And Lord, maybe sometimes our minds get the better of us and we say we're not going to pray about it anymore, or we're not going to care about it anymore, or we wonder what's going on. But Lord, may we remember afresh this morning that we can have confidence in you, and that we should continue to lift up in prayer those things which are near and dear to our hearts. In your precious name we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.